Well, good morning, church family. I'd like to encourage you to pray with me today as we prepare for this morning's message. Lord God, we do love you, and we're so thankful that you loved us first. And you loved us so much, you sent your very best, your one and only Son, Jesus. And Father, although we celebrate today expressions of love, there's no greater love than what you did for us, and we thank you for that. Lord, we're getting ready to open your word. We're getting ready to start a new sermon series. We pray you would prepare our hearts to be led by you and your spirit and your word to continue to conform us into the likeness of Jesus. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. So far this year, we have launched into a new theme for this year. We began with a sermon series called Follow Me, in which we learned about the stages of discipleship. We represented that by these four chairs: the seeker stage, the believer stage, the partner stage, and the disciple maker stage. And we've talked about the fact that Jesus intends for all of us to grow in our walk with him. In our second sermon series, Mythbusters, we talked about two common things that often keep people from sharing their faith. One is the mistaken idea that Christians have to be perfect because you can't tell me anything unless your life is right. And just because we aren't perfect doesn't mean we can't dispense God's truth. And then we also learned that just because somebody asks us a question we can't answer, well, that's not a problem either, because Christians don't have to know everything. And so today we're going to launch a new sermon series. It's going to deal with another issue that often holds people back from being all that God wants them to be. And I'd like to introduce today's message by asking if any of you recognize where this is. This is St. Peter's Basilica at the Vatican in Rome. I want you to notice along the top, there are statues. And if we were to take a close-up look, they would look something like this. This is the center where Jesus is and John the Baptist, and this is one of the apostles, and the other apostles are all laid out across the top of the basilica. These statues are over 18 feet tall and give portrayals of what the apostles looked like. But there's one apostle that you won't find on the top of St. Peter's Basilica. Do you know who's not on top? Okay, there's two apostles that aren't on there. Judas isn't on there, but there's somebody else that's not at the top of St. Peter's Basilica. St. Peter, that's right. St. Peter is down front holding the keys of the kingdom, waiting to let people in. We'll read about that scripture later in today's scripture reading. But the point I wanted to make is that another reason people think they can't be what God wants them to be, they start the process, but they don't complete it because we have put these apostles and these followers of Jesus up on pedestals, and we've made them larger than life. And in this faith tradition at the Vatican, they've even been given a certain title. Do you know what certain people who make it are labeled? Saints. And we know in our reality of looking at ourselves, I'm no saint. But we think they are, and that's why they were able to follow the commands. So during this sermon series, in a very loving and gentle way, I want to help you see what the Bible says about the disciples of Jesus were just ordinary people like you and me who submitted to their Lord and were able to do extraordinary things.
Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright and morning star would choose to light the way for my ever wandering heart?
I think at one time or another, each one of the disciples thought, who am I that the Lord wants me? In fact, the truth is that these young men were not chosen by the rabbis of the day. There is speculation that Peter was the oldest of the apostles, and we'll talk about why that is in a moment. But it's widely speculated that these were young men, maybe even in their upper teens. They weren't chosen by the rabbis to be disciples, but Jesus saw something in them. when we look at the Gospels, we see a listing of those who were called to be apostles. Matthew 10, 2-4 is where we see this. These are the names of the 12 apostles. Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew. James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. Philip and Bartholomew. Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector. James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus. Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. So what we're going to do each week is we're going to take a couple of the apostles or disciples, and we're going to take a closer look at who they are. And today we're going to start off with a pair of brothers, Andrew and Simon. Now their story begins in the region of the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee was 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, 33 miles of shoreline. It was 141 feet deep, and it's 686 feet below sea level. But it was a commercial fishing center of the northern part of Israel. It's not far from where Jesus was raised in Nazareth. A little bit to the north is Cana, where he performed his first miracle at the wedding feast there. On the shore is the city of Capernaum, which is where Jesus did much of his ministry in that area. South of that on the shore is Magdala, where Mary was from. We'll be talking about her a little later in this series. On the southeast side is the area of Gadara. And if you remember last year, we talked about the Gadarene demoniac, the man who had the legion of demons in him. That happened on the southeast side of the sea. But the setting for today takes place on the north end of the Sea of Galilee in a village called Bethsaida. This, again, was a commercial fishing center. This is where they got a lot of food, and there was a lot of commerce in this area. And this is the setting in which Jesus called some of his first disciples. Now, a little bit earlier this year in our first series, we talked about Andrew. And we're going to talk a little bit more about Andrew today. You might remember Andrew and John were disciples of John the Baptist originally. And when John said, "Look, there goes the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," Andrew responded. If you remember John 1:40 and 42, it says, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of these men who heard what John had said and then followed Jesus. Andrew went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We found the Messiah," which means Christ. Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. That's the first time we see Andrew. Andrew was bringing his brother to Jesus. Another significant thing that we see about Andrew is in John 6, verses 8 and 9. This is when the crowd had formed and they were hungry and there was no food to eat. And Jesus said, "You feed them." And they couldn't find any food. They didn't have enough money. But Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish." And Andrew brought that little boy to Jesus. And Jesus took the fish and the loaves and blessed it and fed a multitude that day. But if it weren't for Andrew, we might not have seen Jesus perform that miracle. There's another account in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 22, that specifically mentions Andrew. It says, "Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, 'Sir, we want to meet Jesus.'" Now, Philip could have just taken him, but look what he did. Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. But you know, that's about all we read in the Gospels about Andrew. 3 little clips of his life. He doesn't resurface again in the book of Acts or anywhere else really in the New Testament. And usually when you see his name, it's followed by Simon Peter's brother. But which of the brothers found the Messiah first? Andrew. Andrew kind of lived in the shadow of his brother. And I want you to think about this. There is no record anywhere in the New Testament of Andrew preaching a sermon or performing a significant miracle. Not even a minor miracle. Nothing. But he was one of Jesus' apostles. And he was among the first. There's only one thing that we see Andrew consistently doing. And you know what that was? He was bringing people to Jesus. I want to step it up a notch. You might recall there are the 12 apostles, but there's also an inner circle of 3 apostles that are especially close to Jesus. Do you remember who they were? Peter, James, and John. And Peter was the older brother of Andrew. James and John were brothers. But I sometimes wonder how Andrew would have felt Jesus had this inner circle that included his older brother, Simon Peter, and it included James and John, but where was Andrew? I don't know. But my suspicion is he was bringing people to Jesus. But that's about all we know about Andrew. Now, Andrew's brother, Simon, we know a lot more about him. In Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 31, it says, after Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever, and they told Jesus about her right away. This tells us something important about Peter. What do we know about Peter? If he has a mother-in-law, he's married. He's the only apostle that we know of that was married. Doesn't mean the others weren't. It's just the only time that it's affirmed. So they told Jesus about Peter's sick mother-in-law. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for him. So this is somewhat significant that we know that Peter was married. Paul also confirms this in 1 Corinthians 9:5 when he writes this, "Don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife with us as the other disciples and the Lord's brother do and as Peter does?" This also may imply that Peter was the oldest of the apostles because, again, none of the others were ever told were married. But there's another significant passage that helps us understand this possibly was the case. Do you remember when Jesus was asked about paying the temple tax and he had Peter get a fish and there was a coin in there? And it says that Jesus and Peter paid the temple tax. We only paid the temple tax if you were old enough. And this probably means Peter was older than the other disciples. So he was probably the oldest of them. He was married. But here's something else significant in Luke chapter 5, verse 3. You remember the account we talked about not long ago when Jesus was preaching, the crowds pressed in on him. They were along the banks of the Sea of Galilee. The fishermen were cleaning their nets. And Jesus decided to step into one of the boats and he asked Simon to push it out in the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds. And so Peter was the one in the boat with Jesus. And then after that, Jesus told him to let down the nets. He caught a miraculous catch of fish. And Jesus said, "Don't worry about it. From now on, you'll be fishing for men." There's another significant event in Peter's life we remember from Matthew 14. When the disciples were crossing the Sea of Galilee at night, Jesus told them, "Go ahead of me." And a storm came up and they were scared. These big, brave, strong fishermen who made a living on the water. And Jesus starts walking out to them. And Peter says one of the most crazy things, "Lord, if it's really you, call me to come out and walk to you on the water." And Jesus probably went, "Okay, Peter, come on." And Peter did. He stepped out of the boat and he walked to Jesus. And as long as he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus and not the waves and the wind, he walked on water. We're also told in John 13, 8 and 9, when Jesus was about to wash the apostles' feet, he was making his way around, and when he got to Peter, Peter protested, "No, you'll never wash my feet." And Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Peter said, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, just not my feet." Peter was saying, "I'm all in." Peter is talked about a lot in the Gospels. But probably the most significant passage is found in Matthew chapter 16. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me there. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 786. I want us to look at verses 13 to 21. This takes place in a region of Caesarea Philippi, which is north of the Sea of Galilee. They were probably sitting around a campfire at night, and there is this amazing interaction with the apostles, and especially Peter. Look what Matthew records. "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' 'Well,' they replied, 'some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets.'" What do all of these men have in common? Some of you know this. You've been through discipleship training. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, the other prophets. They were dead. Jesus is saying and doing such miraculous things that they think he's a dead prophet come back to life. Verse 15, "Then Jesus asked them, 'But who do you say I am?' And I can just see all the apostles looking at the campfire, and all you hear are crickets. Nobody knows what to say. Verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock, and upon this rock I will build my church, and all the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you forbid on earth will be forbidden in heaven. Whatever you permit on earth will be permitted in heaven." Then he sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Now there's lots of amazing things in here, but Jesus doesn't tell Peter he was wrong when Peter said he was the Messiah, the Son of God. He said, "You're right." So if Jesus wasn't the Messiah, that would have been the time to put an end to that way of thinking. But in verse 18, Jesus even said, "I say to you that you are Peter," which means rock. And this is a little bit of a play on words in the Greek. The Greek word for rock is Petra, and Peter's name in Greek is Petros. So he was making a little play on words there. And then he says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the powers of hell will not conquer it." Many churches teach that Peter was the rock of the church based on this statement. And I'm going to challenge that in just a moment, but I also want you to look at verse 19. "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." And this is why at the Vatican you see Peter with the keys. In fact, you may have heard jokes about somebody died and went to the pearly gates and there was Peter standing with the keys, right? That's where this comes from. But is Peter the keeper of the keys? I could do a whole message on this, but I will briefly say that Peter was the first one to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. In Acts 2, he was the first one to preach the gospel to the Jews. And in Acts 10, he was the first one to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles, Cornelius and his family. And I think what this means is that Peter opened the door. That's what keys do, right? They let you open the door. But this does not mean, as some churches teach, that Peter was all that. And we can tell this if we keep reading verse 21. "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day he would be raised from the dead." That's the reason Jesus came, right? And he's telling his disciples that. Look how Peter responds in verse 22. "But Peter took him aside and began to reprimand him for saying such things. 'Heaven forbid, Lord,' he said, 'this will never happen to you.'" For everybody that says Peter was all that, look at the next line. "Jesus turned to Peter and said, 'Get away from me.'" Who? "Satan, you are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." Do you see this? If Peter was truly the rock upon which the church was built, how could Jesus turn around a few verses later and call him Satan? Peter was not the rock upon which the church was going to be built. Do you know what the rock was? It's back in verse 16 when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That belief of who Jesus is, that's the rock upon which the church is built, because that can go to all generations. Once Peter died, if he was the rock of the church, it would have ended. But the confession of faith that Jesus is Lord is the rock. Now, this is another reason that I think gives us a lot of confidence that the Bible is true. Because as some people put Peter on a pedestal and call him saint, if you were Peter, wouldn't you have stricken this out of the record that Jesus called me Satan? I wouldn't want that, would you? But the fact that the Bible shows us not just the good side of people, but sometimes the not so good sides of people, gives credence to the fact that this report is true. If it was fabricated, Peter would have never allowed that to be written. Now we know that Peter went on and denied Jesus too. He said, "Even if everyone else turns against you, I never will." And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, you're going to deny me three times." And he did. But Jesus restored him after the resurrection. But Andrew and Peter are the first two on the list of the apostles. Andrew was the first to find him, but Simon ended up overshadowing Andrew, didn't he? And I think that's the case because even though Andrew and Simon were brothers, they were very different people. Those of you that have brothers or sisters, you know what I mean. Just because you come from the same parents doesn't mean you're the same, right? We're all unique. We're all different. And as we look at Andrew and Peter today, I want you to realize that even though they had the same parents and they had the same upbringing, they were two very different men who were called to follow Jesus. It appears that Andrew was very introverted, but Peter was very extroverted. We see that Andrew was gentle and humble, but Peter was kind of brash and bold. We see here that Andrew was thoughtful, but Peter was kind of impulsive. You never see any incidents in the scriptures of Andrew opening his mouth before he thought. Some people say Peter had foot-in-mouth disease. But finally, Andrew seemed to be kind of quiet while Peter was outspoken. Andrew worked behind the scenes. He was the one that went out and found the boy with the fish and the loaves of bread. He was the one that Philip came to, not in a public display, but said, "Hey, these Greek people want to meet Jesus. What do you think we ought to do?" And do you know, for all the good that Peter did, we might not even have a Peter the Apostle if it wasn't for his quiet, soft-spoken, thoughtful, gentle, and humble brother Andrew, who was a disciple of John the Baptist, who went to his brother and said, "Simon, we found the Messiah." And he brought his older brother to Jesus. I don't know if you've ever taken a close enough look at these brothers to see these differences. But I want you to understand something. These guys were not saints. Andrew and Peter were just ordinary people. They were ordinary people like you and like me. And yet, because they submitted themselves to the Lord, first as seekers, then as believers committed to following Jesus, and then as partners joining the mission and getting trained and equipped, then Jesus was able to send them out to be disciples who make disciples. And this is Jesus' plan. If he wanted it done perfectly, he would have come and did it. But I want you to understand, God uses ordinary people to do his extraordinary work. Now, I don't know how you're feeling about yourself when you came to church today. Some people come for a variety of different reasons. Some people come out of guilt and obligation. Some people are facing a crisis in their life and they're looking for hope. Some people come because they want to worship. Some people come because they want to grow. Some people come because they want to be equipped so they can bring others. And I don't know quite where you sit in these stages of discipleship, but I want you to remember, God uses ordinary people. These guys never went to Bible college. They never took a course on personal evangelism. They probably never even read any books about it. But the one thing that the Jewish leaders noticed about them in the book of Acts was they were uneducated people in terms of the Jewish religion, but they recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. I don't know about you. That's what I want on my resume. In the fact that Jesus loved us so much and came to restore our relationship to God, that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus came and paid the price for my sins and for your sins so that we could be restored to a relationship to the Father. So we didn't have to keep offering sacrifices. So we didn't have to keep groveling before an angry God. But Jesus came to tell us we have a God who loves us, and a God who brought one sacrifice for all time to absolve us from sin. But we have to accept that, and that's the message of the gospel. And if you're here today and you're a believer, if you have put your faith in Jesus, if you have repented of your sins, if you've confessed your faith in Christ, if you've been baptized, you're invited to this celebration of the Lord's Supper. Jesus asked us to do this in remembrance of him. And in the book of Acts, it's recorded that on the first day of the week to commemorate his resurrection, the early Christians would meet to worship. And as a part of their time of worship, they would also eat a meal. And as a part of that meal, would take the Lord's Supper. And so we're going to take time in our worship right now to remember his sacrifice. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we thank you so much for your love. In your love that was brought to us through Jesus, who stepped down off of his throne in heaven to take on human flesh. And he was born as a babe in a manger, but he didn't stay that way. He grew up, and he taught us about your kingdom, and he taught us your ways. And at the end of his ministry, he showed us how much he loved us by stretching his arms out as wide as he could as they nailed him to the cross. And as we remember his sacrifice just now, We pray that you'll help us reflect on our lives in the way that we live as we strive to follow Jesus. And thank you for this message today about Andrew and Peter, very different brothers from the same family, and yet you loved them both, and they both served you as disciples and as apostles, and they spent their lives serving you. But one thing's for sure, they weren't perfect, and you chose them anyway. And thank you, Lord, that even though we're not perfect, you choose us anyway. And help us as we remember this sacrifice that Jesus made so that we could be restored to you, O Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. He chooses people just like me and you, who are willing to do as He commands. God uses people that will give Him all. Just like me and you,
who are willing
to do everything that He commands. Oh yes, God uses people that will give Him all.
My challenge for you today starts with a question. With whom do you identify the most? Are you more like Andrew, or are you more like Peter? Well, the point is, whichever way God made you, whoever you can identify with, Jesus invites both introverts and extroverts to be disciples who make disciples. Because there's some people you can reach the way God made you that other people can't reach. And that's why this mission to make disciples doesn't involve one person, but involves many. So, church family, I'm going to challenge you again, wherever you are in these four stages of discipleship, move to the next stage. These chairs aren't going away for a while, okay? I want to keep this present and forefront in your mind. Wherever you find yourself, move to the next stage. And remember, God uses ordinary people to do His extraordinary work. And one of the most basic things you can do, continue to pray for our mission this year. Each one, bring one. Would you pray with me, please? Father, thank you for our time together today looking at two brothers who were so different and yet who both served you with the unique gifts, talents, and abilities that you've given them. We thank you their stories are recorded in Scripture as encouragement to us that we don't have to be perfect and we don't have to know everything and we don't have to have it all together, but we do need to submit ourselves to you, to your will, to your word, to your spirit, for only then can we as ordinary people do the extraordinary things you've planned for us to do in reaching people with the message of Jesus. It's in His name we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand, and if you have a decision, we have a sermon response song. You can join us.
Just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. Chooses people just like me and you who are willing to do as He commands. God uses people that will give Him all. In the Master.